Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Hi, and welcome to Live a Little. This is Angela Erickson.
And this is Daria Little.
And we are here to talk about church history, the saints, and the culture. Our hope is to inspire a new generation of saints to take up the torch that has been handed on from generation to generation, and ultimately to carry the light of Christ boldly into the darkness of the modern day, in the same spirit as those who have preserved the faith since the days of our Lord. We're very excited to be recording today, and before we kind of dig into the topic today, it's been long awaited, let's just meditate briefly on the words of St. Teresa of Avila. She says, "Let nothing trouble you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. He who possesses God lacks nothing. God alone suffices."
Amen. She's right.
Amen. She is, especially these days, and especially as we talk about secular sacramentals today, and the way that Gnosticism is alive and well today. I'm really excited about this episode.
I know. We've been talking about it, mulling over it, and complaining about it for a long time.
Yeah.
We will have an episode. I think we should have an episode on Freemasons.
Absolutely. That would be good.
We'll get a guest about it. I think that would be a nice one. But this one is so relevant because when we first talked about Gnosticism, it feels like this is a problem, like long gone. Why should we care? What's the meaning of life? But like, no, it's not long gone. Like that was kind of the foundation of it.
Right. And it happened so early in the church. And I think it's easy to feel like what we're experiencing within the church right now is unprecedented. And to be honest, I think in some ways it is. But it does have roots that stretch all the way back. You know, it's not new. A lot of these things are things that have been problems since the beginning of the church, but the way that they're expressed is different because we live in an era in which we're post-Christian, post-modern, and we like to think we're so enlightened. And I think that makes a really big difference in terms of how these, these Gnostic ideas present themselves, right?
Yes, and you use the magic word there, enlightenment. You get 5 points. You
know? Yay!
Because it's this idea that I always think about. So I'm a lover of sci-fi and fantasy, and I look at it like I like both. I don't know if you're familiar with these geeky things, but I'm familiar. Like I like both Star Trek and Firefly. I don't know if you know this.
I don't know what Firefly is. I know of Star Trek.
Angela,
sorry.
So much to be fixed.
So, I know.
It's okay. Nobody's perfect. I forgive you. But
forgive me. Thank you.
And in Star Trek, it's like you watch this and it's the future and it's like everything is so clean and immaculate. Somehow, like human beings have moved beyond this need for spirituality, unless you go to a crazy planet or whatever, you know, all they do is like travel, and it's like they are enlightened, as you say, you know, there's no need for God. And everything is already perfect because like progress and science and technological advancement will bring you to this perfection eventually. Does that make sense?
Right. Yeah. Well, yeah, I think that's the underlying idea, right? And that, I think that's very alive and well today.
Right. And then there's this show called Firefly, and it's like basically, it's like a cowboy slash future. Does it make sense? Like cowboys in the future. Yeah, but it's like everything is still gritty and dirty. There's still crime. Nothing is perfect.
And it makes me think of like the Book of Eli.
I did not read it.
Oh, it's a book. Or not a book. It's a, The Book of Eli is a movie with Denzel Washington. You have to watch it. It's so good.
Okay, I am taking a note, and I'm ashamed that I don't even know.
Oh, the Book of Eli is so good.
So like it's like that's a lot more like realistic, right? Like regardless of how much we advance, how many technologies we have, like human nature is the same. Right. It will still be like there will still be crime, there will still be treason, and you know, it feels a lot more realistic that way. But what happens, again, the secular sacramentals that we are going to talk about, is that there is this idea that we are a lot more enlightened than the generations past. Like we know better now because, you know, I don't know, whatever.
Well, yeah, exactly. Why exactly do we think that? It's not like we like history these days. You're not learning from anything. You know, it's so weird.
I know. And I'm like, yeah, we can kill each other a lot more efficiently now. Yes, exactly.
And in a way that appears to be more humane, right? Like,
yes,
but
a lot more barbaric in the end. You know, it looks humane,
it's
but
callous.
A lot more barbaric. Yeah. So, and then, so there's this idea of enlightenment. And also there's this, that the physical and the spiritual are completely divorced from each other, which is again, this like, you know, the duality of creation that is completely Gnostic, which I will bring you to your conversation on Twitter about yoga. Way to poke
oh
that.
My goodness. I poked the bear. I expected some reaction, but boy, I was not prepared. I didn't realize that was, I mean, I knew that was more, I don't know, more of an issue in like Protestant circles. I didn't realize that is a hot topic in Catholic circles. I just, for some, you know, I'm not well versed in outside of my small group of Catholic friends. Maybe, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. It happens in a lot of Catholic churches, but like the idea is that like, whatever you do with your body, as long as you cold and exercise, it doesn't matter. Like that, again, that divorcing that physical from the spiritual. I'm like, look, buddy, is this a Hindu worship or is this not a Hindu worship? Like,
well, but
you
that's
know, I mean,
it's really weird because they will, like, these people will fight in favor of this till the death, pretty much. And I find that a strange adherence, because at the end of the day, like if we believe that what we do with our bodies matters, and that, for example, anything Hindu or with any other, you know, paganistic religion or whatever, like every religion has its own rituals. And just because that was like the guy that brought up, like, do you think it's still the Eucharist if the priest doesn't believe that it's the Eucharist? It's like, yes, because you know, it's not about whether or not he believes it to be. It's the fact that that's the essence and nature of what he is doing, whether he acknowledges it or not. And that's the distinction that I think people don't understand because, I don't know if it's because the approach is so pragmatic, it lacks that like spiritual and theological understanding of the human person. It's really been stripped away. That was an interesting conversation.
No, it is very interesting because like it doesn't follow through logically, because like if a woman is raped and if you tell her, like if you convince yourself that you weren't raped, you would be like punched in the face, rightfully so.
Right.
So like, you know, the physical actions have consequences. And I'm like, I don't understand why this is such a big thing. I mean, that said, like, not everything is like yoga, you know. Yoga is like a special, like the Ouija board, you know. Somebody was trying to convince me, again, I may open a can of worms here, that Pokemon are demonic. And I'm like, look, not everything is demonic, you know, like, but there
right.
are
like, you have to find the balance of like, looking for the devil under every rock or like, you know, but at the same time, you know, I also notice a lot of people don't understand that Satan is a legalist. So he doesn't care if you believe or not, because he knows he's a believer. He believes in God and he rejected him, right? He rejected his God's plan for his life. And that's the other thing that people forget, is that Satan doesn't really care if you believe that what you're doing is worship or not. He just knows that you're opening a portal to your soul, and that's his interest. Like, that he is more interested in you either thinking he doesn't exist or he's not going to interfere in your life in any way. He's definitely more interested in that aspect than he is whether or not you're afraid of him, you know.
Yeah, exactly. But as you say, the reactions, like, and part of this is one of the reasons we want to talk about this idea of secular sacramentals, because people will defend these things with their lives, like a Catholic priest or a faithful Catholic would defend the sacraments. You know, they will go into that burning Notre Dame to retrieve the tabernacle. You know, like we are that way. Like, you know, we will save the Blessed Sacrament, you know, and then you come. And as you say, like, Satan is a legalist. And at the end of the day, the spiritual world and the physical world are intimately connected. Then the secular world craves and does have sacraments as well.
Absolutely.
Like, they may not call them sacraments, but like their behavior to these things are just very similar, and often the mockery of our sacraments. So Angela and I came up with this stuff, and obviously this is our own observation of the world that we live in from a Catholic lens. And we can see, again, among many other ideologies, this heresy of Gnosticism alive and well. So we kind of came up with this idea that, like, what kind of secular sacramental correspond to the sacraments of Holy Church. So do you want to start with one? You can pick and choose which one you want to go with.
Man. Yeah.
We had evil fun.
It was fun to prep this show. Okay. Well, I mean, speaking of Twitter, because I have a whole thread on this on Twitter, and it's something, I can't remember if I've talked about it in an episode or not, but I have been saying this for a long time. I would say the mask is a sacramental. And it's kind of the inverse of the scapular. And I think this is important because we're seeing this everywhere right now, and it's being pushed on us. And I have strong feelings, but I'll try to be, because I
what?
Don't
you have strong feelings about things. I would have
I know. It's when I get myself into trouble. But I mean, there are a few reasons why I argue that the mask is the inverse. It's the secular sacramental and making a mockery of the scapular. And so the first reason is that a mask is worn externally. It's a virtue signal of sorts that everyone sees how virtuous you are. Whereas a scapular is worn in humility under your clothes, usually. I mean, of course, sometimes it accidentally falls out or whatever, but generally speaking, it's worn under the clothes as a habit that signifies a particular devotion that you have, right? Whereas the mask is expressing a different kind of devotion that you have, a devotion to science or so-called science. And then the second reason is that the mask pretends to confer protection that it doesn't actually provide, right? Like, people think that they're protecting themselves from a virus that has extremely tiny particles that are floating through the masks very readily. And then the scapular actually provides real protection. Like, that is one of the promises of Our Lady, is that she will assist those who faithfully wear the scapular. And faithfully means you ought to be, you know, partaking in the particular devotions involved with the scapular. So praying your rosary, fasting, doing all of those things. And as we know, prayer is how we put on the armor of God. So it's a spiritual protection that's conferred and is symbolized in the scapular. So in one, you're there's pride, the other humility. One confers protection, the other does not. What was the other one? I had a whole long list, and the more I thought about it, the more things I found on it. I'm going to pull it up here on my Twitter. Do you have any thoughts that you would like to add so far?
I really like the part about the protection too. And everybody is like the fear that yes. generates, like that's very interesting to me when it comes to mask, and there is like this judgment that spreads around from one person to the other, you know what I mean? And that's does that make sense? Like that element
yes.
of fear, whereas as you say, with scapular, there is that freedom and like yes. trust and, you know, confidence and
Well, and so that kind of following on that, like the scapular leads to greater obedience to our Lord, right? Like that's one of the benefits of wearing and practicing those devotions, whereas the mask actually leads to greater obedience and subservience to the government, right? Because people who have their faces masked are easier to control. We see that throughout history. The more mm-hmm. faceless people become, the more compliant they become. Speaking of promises too, like Our Lady fulfills her promises in the scapular, and then the government promises freedom. So like Our Lady promises freedom from sin and eternal damnation. And she makes good on that promise. We can have faith in that, but the government promises freedom to those who wear the mask with zero intention of giving you freedom. And I think we have seen that over the last year, right? Like, and we're about to embark on more lockdowns. So that was another component there where I was like, these are totally inverse. These sacramentals are inverted, right? Like the scapular is the good one in the Holy Catholic Church. And then we see the secular sacramental worshiping at the idol of science, quote unquote, science and government. Yeah, this is something that I wish more people saw or at least thought about, because it is everywhere.
Yeah, I mean, and I think the fear is a very powerful weapon. And I think there is this, of course, this is not to say, like, we're going to talk about some other things like gay marriage and contraception and whatnot, which are inherently disordered and evil.
Right.
Masks are not, like, they're just a tool. Right. When you do.
Right. They're being
like,
weaponized.
Again, So it's just the tool. So I want people to understand that one needs to see the greater pattern behind and I'm not saying like there's, you know, everybody who wears a mask is like, you know, like willfully contributing to this conspiracy. But it's like that giving into the fear without proper evidence from science, again, which is, you know, we will talk about this worshiping of science, which is like not exact. Like,
well, but people disagree on the science, and we're not allowed to disagree anymore or have conversation.
Yes.
There's no science that has settled, like almost ever, you know, and even at times when they thought it was settled, I mean, they were doing lobotomies for how long? And then they realized, oh, this is actually really bad for people, you know?
Yeah.
And that at the time was considered settled science. And, you know, I think when you have the powers that be really clamping down on freedom and liberty, things that are inherent to our nature and God-given, you have to take a step. Like, you have a duty to take a step back and go, what is going on here? Because this is not in accordance with our nature, you know?
Yeah, exactly. So I Like, I want people to try to look at the pattern behind the thing itself, because, like, again, you know, do masks have their places? Yes, they do. Are they inherently evil? Of course not. They're not.
Right.
But there's, you know, they are definitely being used to become, again, like this physical manifestation of fear.
Right. And they're a symbol, and they're being used to divide people. I mean, and it could not have been more obvious that once these vaccines started rolling out, people didn't even want to give up their masks because they didn't want anyone to think that they might be a conservative. And that's when you start to go, like, this isn't about the quote unquote science for you. This is about politics. You know, it's about this virtue signal more than it is about trying to get the protection. So it was kind of like, you know, it is where, like, you're kind of seeing the mask was coming off, so to speak, you know?
Right. Yeah. You could see. Yeah. You could see the person behind it.
Or, the real intention.
The intention behind it. So, and like in the same, line, maybe. Okay, so we talk about the mask. Maybe we can start with, again, like, go to the we talk about this, like, vaccine, which, like, you know, I am not necessarily anti-vax, but I'm not, you know, we haven't taken the COVID vaccination because, well, you know, it's experimental and side effects, right. And we're young and healthy, like, I don't see any reason,
right?
So but I'm not, like, obviously against the idea of vaccines. Like, I don't think that, you know, we should never, ever be vaccinated against anything. Like, not at all. But, like, right. This vaccine, it's, like, it's gone completely crazy. People won't hear. And now we are talking about forcing people to take it. And we talked about it being, like, this, becoming this, secular baptism. You want to be part of this club, you need to be vaccinated. You know, and I think, it's like, the, you know, again, this holy water of ours shall render you clean from the original sin of potentially contracting COVID.
But again, and this is where it becomes an inverse, is that with real baptism, you're one and done. Right. And now you're seeing with these vaccines that, oh, you might need booster shots. You might need all these other things because it's actually not doing what it's supposed to be doing, right?
Like, that's it. Also, it makes a lot of money too.
Yes, exactly. You know? Yes, but it's like, so you have the real deal, and then you have the counterfeit,
right?
So, yeah, and again, you're being promised freedom, you know, and you know, I think it was a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow when they realized, oh, I got the shot. And now I still have to wear a mask and I still have to operate. I'm being told I still need to operate the exact same way we were, you know, 18 months ago when we locked everything down.
Right. Because it's not, it's not all powerful. But, like, the idea that you can be part of us if this is the only way for you to be, which is which wasn't the case with, like, I don't know, the bird flu. Yeah, which one was the swine flu? I don't know. We had these things before, you know? So, like, it's just this this view, this division is so much more pronounced, you know? It's completely different. And, you know, and that's why it's like it becomes this cleansing agent that, you know, again, kind of the...
It's to purify the masses, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So, anything else on the vaccine? Can we?
Yeah, we can move on.
Okay. Okay. So we are kind of trying to go. Maybe we can talk about, like, scientism, this idea we kind of touched upon that, you know, how.
Yeah, we're working on the sacraments of initiation right now.
Yes. Yeah, so before I think we can talk about the Eucharist, maybe we should talk about confirmation, just because we touched upon scientism a little bit.
Right.
Because, like, you know, obviously, you know, we ask for Holy Spirit to come fill us with his gifts during the sacrament of confirmation. And he's supposed to, like, affect our lives and change the, you know, the way we live, the way we perceive the world, right? Like, because he's right. so powerful, obviously. And when that is not your, that's that when the Holy Spirit doesn't guide your life, what guides your life in this, you know, especially right. in a time like, you know, like COVID times, like what guides your life if you're living in constant fear, right? So it's not right. like for a Christian, like I am not looking to die, but, you know, I have like, I have peace that one day I will die and that could be tomorrow. And then that's not the end of all things for me. So like there's a peace and trust that comes with it. And, you know, whereas like in a secular world, when you're consumed by that fear of death, there's nowhere to go. Like that's that's everything. And then where do you look up? What is the Holy Spirit, as you know, in quotation marks, of the secular world? It's science, but it's not like actual positive science that Catholic Church has promoted and spread across across the world. It's like this idea we call, you know, scientism, right? Like,
well, yeah, and we see it infecting our churches, I think, because, you know, that was something that struck me as so strange, that we would shut down all the sacraments, the things that are healing and life-giving, you know, the Mass being the source and summit, especially the Eucharist being the source and summit of the Christian life. And we were prioritizing science and this, our understanding of physical health and well-being. We were offering more on that altar than the altar that we're supposed to be sharing in every week at Mass or every day, if you're super blessed. But yeah, I mean, it was like we gave up all this stuff in the name of science and willingly.
Yes.
It's so crazy to me. Like we had priests all over the world just decide that we weren't going to celebrate Mass anymore because it might be too dangerous. And these are the
and
things
there
that
are ways
heal people.
To do it, you know, like
oh,
this
absolutely.
Is not to say you just do whatever you want and like the germs, like I'm not saying you like, I mean,
sure.
I'm not saying you're not going to contract
be
anything.
Prudent. Sure.
Yeah. Like, yeah. But just like you can, we had so many different ways of still continuing the sacraments. Without completely, I mean, like there were no baptisms or weddings. Like, I mean, I just
yeah,
cannot
think about
believe
baptisms
this.
And reconciliation. Yeah, all yeah. of those things. It's like you are allowing people to die in a state of mortal sin. Like that's going to have the eternal impact, right?
Yeah.
Like, if this is as deadly as people are saying it is, you would rather people die in a state of mortal sin. Mm-hmm. Then offer them the sacraments. That's crazy to me. That is an upside down view of what we believe as Catholics.
Yeah, exactly. And it's like all of this could have been done, you know, like wear all your PPE equipment, like take all the precautions necessary. That's fine. I mean, we are not against this, obviously, but it's like, it's just like suddenly nothing spiritual mattered anymore because
right.
you could contract COVID, which you will probably survive. Like, so it's right. not like, you
statistically,
know, it's not like
the odds are
the
good.
Plague
for you.
Or leprosy. Like, you know, I mean, I understand the panic of the first few months, but after that, I'm like, sure. okay, you have a pretty good, especially if you're a young priest, you have a pretty good chance of survival. Like, you right. one shouldn't be this fearful, or at least like have a proportional fear of God and fear of death.
Right.
You know, like, you know.
Well, and that's the thing that going back to that scientism, it's like, how long have these seeds been planted that people were so afraid? I mean, that part really surprised me. I don't know about you, but it was like, when did this become more important than the sacraments? And how did people become so afraid? Like, as Catholics, you know, we've had this tradition of the devotion Memento Mori, to remember your death daily. And kind of going back to what you're saying earlier, like, we can die at any second. In fact, yesterday I drove past a horrible motorcycle accident on the interstate, and it turned out to be my neighbor's son.
Oh dear.
And he, thank God he's alive, and he's, his helmet saved his life. But you know, it's like that could have been his day yesterday. And, you never know when it's going to come. So it's silly to live your life afraid. Is that really living? I don't know.
Yeah.
Why was it that our priests were like this, you know, and our shepherds and so many in the church? I mean, we are supposed to remember our death. You know, Christ says that the day will come like a thief in the night and no one will know the hour, right?
Yeah. But I mean, also, again, like we talked, again, we're kind of skipping sacraments here, but like we talked about the extreme unction being the this obsession with fitness, yes, and diet and being poor. And again, none of this to say that any of these things are inherently bad. Like we need to take care of the body that the Lord has, Lord gave us, of course. None of these, but your constant obsession with being healthy, or like,
right,
you know,
it's disordered.
Spending thousands of dollars so you can look younger and prettier, or, you know.
Yeah, the fountain of youth. That was the inverse, right?
Yes.
Like, so you have extreme unction. And then for eternal salvation and healing, anointing of the sick, healing the soul. And then in the world, it's this constant searching for this fountain of youth, the silver bullet, the thing that will keep you alive forever.
Right,
in the world,
right? Yeah, and can we find it? And we can see that, like in accordance with the, you know, scientism, like science will eventually come up with something that, I don't know, I can download my conscience into a computer.
Right.
I don't know. Does it make sense? Like,
oh, yeah.
There is this, like, desire to, like, for eternal life, but in a disordered way.
Yes.
So, and they keep coming up again, and then their Holy Spirit is this, like, non-existent science. Like, it's not even there, you know.
Right.
It's the hope for it. They hope in the science, and then the real science is just sitting and thinking, man, I was not made for this, you know.
Right. Yeah. And science, the scientific method, observe.
Yeah. Yeah, and scientific method is like, I can only work because there's a consistent creator, and you can, you know, through trial and error and experiments, you can come to conclusions. You know, it's like, it's just so silly. It's like worshiping, it's like worshiping Mother Nature, which is just a creation, you know?
Exactly. Yes.
Yeah. So anyway, like, it's just amazing. Like, when you think about how the devil, like, so cunningly and slyly, and subtly, like, inverted all these sacraments and made a mockery of it. Like, you know, it's just,
and well, in some ways he's subtle, and then in others he isn't as subtle. You know, we're kind of going back to holy matrimony. Obviously we have natural marriage between a man and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have its inverse, which would be gay marriage, or I guess you could say, because now it's probably gonna be more things. I mean, you have polyamorous marriage, all these other things. That slippery slope sure was a quick slip. You know,
it's like, I know. And they make, like, when they pass the really, I forget, anyway, I was like, now we are going to, like, you know, Mormons are going to be so upset now.
Right.
And Muslims are going to be upset. And they're like, oh, no. You're just, you know, being a, what is that? This is the favorite thing. Conspiracy theorist. This is not going to happen.
Yeah, really,
exactly. Being clearly, I am a bigot already. So I kind of accepted that part of my identity. So, but it's like, wow. That slope was a lot slippier than, slippier? Is that a word?
Slipperier. It's
more,
okay.
More slippery? It's like English is failing me again, than I thought. But you're right. It's like, but you know what? He was subtle for a long time, right?
He was, like, planting those seeds. And the way that I would say he is more subtle is it's all under the guise of compassion.
Yes,
and our modern understanding of what it means to be compassionate, because the word at its root means to suffer with, right?
Yes.
And it's not really suffering with anyone if you're lying to them and telling them that something untrue is true, especially right. when this their soul is at risk. You know, that's not right. compassion. And that doesn't mean you have to be mean or harsh about it. I have people in my life that I love dearly who are, you know, in these unusual arrangements, you could say.
Right.
But it's not compassionate to lie to them. That's like telling someone who's anorexic that they are. And you know what? You're right. You are fat.
You're fat.
You're fat.
Yes.
We should do more. We should find new ways for you to be more anorexic. Like,
right. like don't eat that food.
Yeah.
You
like
definitely you not eat anymore.
That. Exactly. And instead of saying, no, that's not, that's, this is bad for you and you're hurting yeah. yourself and you weren't made for that. So yeah, I would say that where the cunningness lies is within intention. But he was so brazen about the actual sacrament itself, right? That or
yes,
invert
it was,
sacrament.
Yeah. So. And you know, like it all begins with contraception. So
absolutely.
Yeah,
well, that's the thing is the attack on the family. Like I know trad Catholics talk about this all the time, but it is so true. You attack the family because the family is the domestic ecclesia. It is the domestic church, and you disrupt and destroy that most basic unit of the family. Everything else follows.
Right. And obviously, you know, what more than 100 years ago, he began with like getting rid of, the fruitfulness of marriage.
Absolutely.
You know, like he rendered it sterile.
Right.
And that's
so then when you're not having sex for that, you know, understanding that that's a huge component, that's part of the nature of sex as kids, then it's a free for all. Then it's about what feels good, because that's really the only benefit apart from that. And you know, the unitive component, of course, but it definitely lends
right.
itself to usury of other human beings.
Yes, exactly. And it's like, yeah, and it's something that only takes place for your pleasure now.
Yep.
For, you know, so, and then that's what contraception has in common with gay marriage, that like sterility, and it doesn't bear fruit, and it doesn't lead to life. And that is why it's the opposite of matrimony, whereas you need to give yourself up literally so that there's more life and love.
You could almost say that with the sterilization of marriage, kind of that you have the sacrament itself or the inverse sacrament, and kind of that inverse sacramental, you have a wedding ring. And then on the flip side, you have like contraception.
Right.
Like
yes,
that external
yeah.
sign of.
Yes.
Yes.
Oh no. Yeah. That's a great way of looking at it, because like you can't touch people's contraception now, you know,
no.
like, you know, you have to fund it and you have to like, but if you really want your pill, it's not that expensive. Like, why should, you know, people
you can get it for free at Planned Parenthood. I mean, it's not,
yeah, it's like,
there's not a lack of quote unquote access to contraception.
Yeah, no. So it's like, but then there is that like visceral reaction to taking it away. Like, as if again, like if you, as if again, it's not just a thing or just something they like to do. It's like something a lot deeper than that. Like, you know, again,
right.
the way we see the sacrament, the way the Catholic sees the sacrament, that's how they see gay marriage and, you know, contraception and all these other stuff we've been talking about.
Well, and the other thing that I always find so interesting, and this is how you can know that is it's untrue. Like you look at this worldview and it's so inconsistent, and that the Catholic faith is so consistent. Oh my gosh, should I say that? consistent. Oh my goodness.
My brain I'm rubbing right off now. On you. I'm sorry.
I don't have an excuse. My first primary language isn't Turkish. Okay. It's unfortunately English. So the consistency found in the Catholic faith and what is taught is something that is so, honestly, it's beautiful. Like that's one way that you can know it's true is there's no, it does not interfere with itself or contradict itself. Whereas when you look at the secular worldview, it does so often contradict itself. I mean, you have, for example, this obsession with health and the obsession of with youth and all this stuff. And then you have this obsession with contraception, which is not healthcare. It is treating something very natural and healthy as if it's a disease, as if it's something that needs to be cured. Right. And so you can just see within that this dissonance that's happening. And that's one way you can know this isn't quite right. There's something wrong here. But unfortunately, too often people don't stop and ponder that because it's not convenient. Like it's not convenient to live your life the way that we've chosen to, where we are opposed to contraception, you know.
Right, exactly. Again, it's like that they're attached to it with passion, like with religious fervor, you know. Yes, like, yes, you know, I am attached to the I am attached to the Eucharist and the reconciliation and all the other sacraments with religious fervor, you know, and I will defend them with my life. So it's like this, the same kind of, but the, you know, but it's the opposite.
Yes, absolutely.
But okay, maybe the next one, I think I want to keep the Eucharist one at the end. But let's talk a little bit about reconciliation and how we have made a true mockery of this most wonderful of the sacraments. So,
So I think this one is maybe not as obvious as, say, holy matrimony. But when I think about reconciliation, obviously we're confessing our sins. But the inverse of that is really what you see happening on social media in a big way. For example, this is one that I kind of would hang my hat on as being the inverse of reconciliation, because people are more than happy to confess their sins publicly now, but without shame and not looking for absolution. In fact, they're looking for encouragement to persist in their sinfulness, right?
Right.
They are actively seeking affirmation for their pride. And they get it. It's so weird. Like, you know, whenever I talk to people about modesty and chastity, I always hear from people things about how, oh, I don't want women, I don't want my daughter to be ashamed of her body, or I'm not ashamed of my body, blah, blah. It's always shame, shame, shame. And I always think it has literally nothing to do with shame when properly understood. And that is a feminist lie that you have bought. Because honestly, the world is shameless now. In my opinion, we need a little bit more shame these days.
Yeah, because it's properly ordered, it will lead to repentance. And that's
absolutely
that.
Absolutely.
And then it needs to be completely gone because the Lord forgives and, you know, and then it's gone. You don't need to feel shame about that sin. But until you come to that repentance, that shame will, you know, kind of in a good way will humiliate you.
It's the stinging of your conscience, which is what God gave you to reorient you back to Him. I mean, a properly formed conscience is so key to the sacramental life and to a life of faith, right? Like to being in right relationship with God, you have to have a properly formed conscience. And so often today, especially, I think social media is designed to be self-aggrandizing. It is designed to be, it just is like disturbing to me. You see all these girls, putting everything out there all the time. And it leaves little room for mystery, right? And which kind of goes into pornography. I mean, we kind of have that mentioned, or at least on our little list here, but pornography has a lot to do with that too. You know, there's no it's not shameful anymore to do these things. It's just expected and a part of our day-to-day life. And there is no call for repentance in the confessional anymore. And unfortunately, confession isn't often offered as often as it should be. So the people who want to go can't.
Yeah, because, even if the church, believe the lie that, there's no sin, that's what
right.
I think the... That's the idea.
Like, all men will be saved, right?
Yeah. Reconciliation brings you the freedom of forgiveness. The inverse of it would say, hey, there is no sin. But in the end, it doesn't change the fact that there is sin. And then we find all these other ways to confess and bring forgiveness or kind of say, but that forgiveness isn't like the way the church offers, but it's like, oh no, it's more like affirmation, right? No, you're fine. It's normal.
That's the biggest thing I have with most devotional. Can I just say, Daria, we need to do a show on your new devotional because that is one thing I have never liked about pretty much any women's devotional I've ever read is I've always felt like it's affirmation, which there's a place for that. I mean, there's a place for proper affirmation, but I need to be called to something greater. I also need to be told to be quiet and stay in my lane,
My doesn't care about your feelings. I'm sorry.
It shouldn't. I see it so much in Catholic women's stuff, especially. It's honestly, I could go on if you can't tell. But I don't want you to talk about my feelings.
Yes,
I don't want you to be interested in my feelings because they're fleeting and not trustworthy.
And they treat women so fragile, as if we can't face the truth and kind of learn from our
yourself.
Mistakes.
You are beautiful, Daria.
But did you follow your heart today, Angel? But did you follow?
I know. It's like, find your purpose. You're like, well, okay, that sounds nice, but can I get a little bit of meat to that?
Yeah, exactly.
Teach me how to pray. I don't know.
Yeah, help me to get better. Because, there's a reason the Lord put all these things in life through his church. Because he knows this is what we need. These are the remedies to our ailments. But going back to reconciliation, when you take that away, but there is still that desire to be loved and forgiven. Even though we don't accept it. And then here we are, we end up with this weird place where, pornography is completely okay. Masturbation is actually very good.
It's healthy for you.
Yes. And I don't know, everything is a self-expression. Again, that, just be unique, be yourself. And
it's so funny because in this desire and drive to be unique, no one's unique anymore. Every single one of them are the same. They're all confusing. It's like we've done everything to stomp out anything that makes us different from one another. I mean, look at this war on men and masculinity and the way that feminism has totally destroyed masculinity. We have all but eradicated it. And in that process, we've actually made femininity almost obsolete. I mean, women don't even know how to be women anymore, and men don't know how to be men.
What happens is, I think femininity completely disappears, I think masculinity is disappearing too, though. It's just becoming this mishmash of, again, it's this mockery of both, because you look at it, you don't, none of it you find inspiring at the end of the day. And,
no, that's why so much artwork today of Jesus is effeminate Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? Modern day artwork of Jesus is effeminate. I say effete Jesus, and I want masculine Jesus. He was the son of a carpenter. He was a carpenter by trade. And he always looks like he's never done anything hard in his life.
Because we want women to relate with him.
But
this
you have
idea
women,
that
yes.
This idea that women are so fragile.
Yes. Yep. So fragile. But the thing, the irony of it all is that women are looking for masculinity. Like women know, we know that like most of us have father wounds, right? And so we're looking to fill that hole so often and looking for a strong man or a strong shepherd in our lives. And so we're actually doing a lot of harm by reinforcing through artwork and everything else, these notions of, you know, men who are no longer men and women who no longer know how to be women. It's like, yeah.
And like within the church, you can see this, like this effect of feminism and this lines between the sexes, like blurring as an attack against the holy orders. Because yes, like to me, that's the invert, like, you know what, as women, we are completely worthless sitting in the pews. Let us go up there with the priests, you know, let
us be extraordinary Eucharistic ministers. Yes. Like women, I'm sorry, you shouldn't be lectors and you shouldn't be Eucharistic ministers. And, you know, extraordinary ministers were supposed to be extraordinary, you know, they're not anymore.
No.
In fact, it's unusual to have just a priest or a deacon giving out communion. So, but those, you're right. Like those were the things, this is where you have the inverse of holy orders, because those roles in the church have always been to prepare men to become priests, or at least help them discern if that was their vocation.
Right. And it's like, and it's again, this idea that you are not good enough as a lay person, either lay man or lay woman.
Right.
And the priest is better than you, so you better go up there and become more like him, which is not completely true. Like, I have my role. There are things I can do a priest can't do. Like,
I'm supposed to be filling the pews. Like, he can't do that.
And his priesthood is ministerial. My priesthood is different. You know, ours is, you know, priesthood of all believers. Yes, we are priests as well, but the ministerial, why is this word so hard? Priesthood is reserved for only men. Something nobody can change, because look, Christ could have done it otherwise. He didn't. And period. Like, that's that. Like, there's nothing you can do. You can whine and complain about it till the end of times, but the church cannot teach it.
But it also perpetuates the idea that motherhood and femininity are somehow lesser, which is just simply not true. So you're perpetuating the idea you're trying to fight.
Yeah, it's like to be more worthy as women, we need to become like men. And that is the problem. You know, that's why I have very hard time like wrapping my head around this idea of feminism, or trying to reconcile it, which we had a conversation about it before with the Catholic Church, because we are separate, we are different, but you know, equal. It doesn't matter. God, you know, God loves you.
He could have wanted to make you a man, and he just didn't. Like,
yes, and that's beautiful, and it's okay. So, you know, don't be try again. Like, don't become a Eucharistic minister because you feel like you want to be up on the sanctuary.
Right.
So, okay. Now that we covered all that, so what do we have left?
The Eucharist. Is that our last one?
That is our last one. And I think Bernadette can handle one more.
One more. Okay. The inverse of the Eucharist is abortion. You know, we receive the body of our Lord in the Eucharist. And actually, it's interesting because if you pay attention to people who have been Satanists or involved in these wretched, like, black masses and things like that, often they do perform abortions because you have women who have the image of God within their wombs by virtue of being pregnant. If we really believe that every human being bears the image of God, then women, in a sense, become like we become living tabernacles through the gift of our fertility and cooperating with God's grace and, you know, living out our vocation the best that we can. And abortion is the thing that snuffs out the image of God. And when we look even within the structure of the church kind of embodies a womb, right? And you go in and you receive our Lord, you are drawn up into communion and you exit and you're bringing God to the world. And so that's how abortion is really the inverse of the Eucharist, because you are killing rather than bringing into communion the people of God.
And you're killing the most vulnerable as well.
Yes. Yep. The most pure, the most innocent. Yes. And that's what makes it so nefarious.
Yes. And it's like, and for your own comfort, basically, at the end of the day. And, you know, and I understand that women are different in different places. And I'm also saying this as a post-abortive mother. I completely believed in the lie that it was like, hey, it's just a bunch of cells,
right?
It's not a human. And looking back, that as selfish as I was, that's what I wanted to believe, to be honest.
Right.
I mean, at it the time, I didn't see it. Right. Because like, look, there's no way I'm going to raise a baby at, you know, as an unwed mother in Turkey. Like, it's just like, just get rid of it. Mm-hmm. That's how I saw. And it's like at the end of the day, it's for our convenience. And as opposed to the man who sacrificed his life for us.
Right.
We sacrificed the life of completely innocent and defenseless babies. Like, it's just a complete opposite of what the Lord is trying to give us with the Eucharist. Like, it's,
well, and I think Satan, if he could have, he would have had, like, if Our Lady could have been tempted to commit such a sin, not that she would have, because mm-hmm. she's Our Lady, but like, this would have been the most egregious sin that would have ever occurred, is if Our Lady had turned away from God in this way and had an abortion. You know what I mean? Like, I think right. it's his way of living out through humanity what would have been his biggest triumph.
Yes. And then, like, take our power to procreate along yes. with the Lord.
No, yes, we like, become co-creators. Yes. And mm-hmm. we make a mockery of it when we start killing our children. And I think it's sad, because I do think a lot of women are, and we're like you, Daria, where they aren't understanding what's going on. And I remember I've been asked before if I think women who commit abortions should go to jail or what have you. But mm-hmm. I think so often these women, like you, have been lied to, and they feel to me more like an animal stuck in a trap, and they'd rather gnaw off their own leg than wait for someone to free them.
Right. Yeah. No, it's, and then and most women don't even understand the damage even they cause to their no. own selves.
You right.
know, like it's like, it's a spiritual wound. It's a physical wound. It's a mental wound. It's just, you know,
which is the inverse breaks. Of the Eucharist too, because the Eucharist heals, you know?
Right. And it's like, I mean, through the forgiveness and grace of God, there's healing, but this it doesn't go away, right? It's always with you. Like, the scar is still there, and, you know, it bothers you and saddens you. And yeah, like, it is completely opposite of what the Lord is trying to do by offering himself up in the on the cross, and then like giving himself to us
yeah.
in the Eucharist. And it's sick, because there's a celebration of it, you
right.
know, like it's
it is
not
a sacrament
these,
on the left.
Right.
Yeah.
And like, you do not dare touch, like, you know, this one, you know, it's not going to go away. But I mean, and I'm so happy that there's still a pro-life struggle. But when you look at this, that's my baby. This doesn't that so funny? She has this like weird guttural sound. You know why? She has two brothers who speak to her in these weird voices. And she's like, I don't think little girls should sound that way. So we'll see how this is going to go.
Poor girl.
Yeah. But and like there's all these women, they're like happy and proud about it, and I'm like, it's just sickening to me. So it's not like this poor 16-17 year old girl whose family or the boyfriend is forcing her to go get an abortion. It's like the celebration of it and the funding of it, and then these supposed Catholic politicians approving of it. And I'm like, I'm sorry, you do not deserve to approach the Lord's table. Absolutely. When you think it's okay to murder a half-born child. Like, I mean, I don't understand, like, nobody wants to say it as plainly. We just talk about pro-abortion, but like, I mean, these people are pro, like, it's not even the first trimester. It's right. Like, these people are for partial birth abortion. Like,
or,
kill the
or
baby.
Some even post-birth abortion or infanticide.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes.
It's amazing. Yeah. So, like, and it's like, there's
a... I've talked to professors at Catholic universities in support of infanticide. Wrap your head around that. A professor teaching Franciscan ethics in support of, at a Catholic university, in support of infanticide. That is the state of things today.
Yeah, and how far we have fallen. And you know, it's, we still expect mercy from the Lord after all these atrocities. Like, we don't deserve. I mean, it's, you know, somebody was saying, if the Lord doesn't punish America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. You know, yeah. That's where we are. Like, the amount
I only
of
laugh
sin.
Because I want to cry.
Yes, exactly. Because it's like, yeah, that's how we are. But in this, well, what a happy way to end this podcast, right? Isn't it? But I wanted to talk about the last, because I think this is like the, you know, obviously this is the most important of the sacraments, but also this is also the most atrocious of the secular sacraments. And it just happens like thousands and thousands of times, like all the masses consecrated all around the world, and like nobody bats an eye.
I think about that all the time. I'm like, if the Catholic Church was united on this, and the members in the body of the church were united on this, there is no way we would still be murdering children 43 yeah. or 40 how many years later. Oh my goodness, it's been so long. But since 1973. So,
exactly. But at the same time, since we actually believe and support the scientific method, as the science advances, I think a lot of people see that is
it's not a clump of cells, but now it's the philosophical argument of personhood.
But I think if we can possibly retain some part of femininity in growing women, they will, like, that mother inside us that, you know, regardless of whether we are mothers or we will ever become, every woman is a mother somehow. And then seeing that baby in there is just completely different. I am not prone to emotional outbursts myself. But every time I see my babies on the ultrasound, it's like I cry. It's a completely different experience to know that the Lord has blessed you with such a gift. And even if at the worst of times, I think a lot of women, and also because of the connection between mother and the baby, even from an early age, will choose life. And I think there is hope. And I think Satan hasn't won this war. And we know the triumph of the cross. And we just need to fight the good fight and try to win the battle that we are given by the Lord. So it's not all lost. There's always hope. Like, I don't want to end in this.
No, there is always hope. But I mean, that's the core of our faith. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is joy and hope and faith. So you know, I think we have to lean into that and acknowledge like that's a part of who we are as well. And if we are struggling with those gifts, then we have to pray for them. You know, we have to pray that we receive those gifts and that we're not being obstacles to God's grace in our lives, which I know for myself, I'm really good at that. So, you know, yeah. But yeah, it's just the state of things, but that doesn't have to be the state of our hearts or our lives.
Yes, exactly. We have the joy of our salvation from the Lord. So, and our duty is to spread our love, his love through our own love and witness in our lives. And yeah, and these are, again, like, I think about the Lord has picked you, me, and everybody else, all the faithful Catholics, to live during these times. We all have a role to play. We can all make a positive impact, starting from our own families and friends, our circles, and just live out our vocations faithfully. And again, like, he has given us these sacraments to be faithful and to win this fight. At the end of the day, the churches, the Lord's sacraments will win despite these secular sacraments we talked about. So, but so that was our episode on Gnosticism today, in a way. So let us know what you think, right, Angela?
Right.
Do you have any last words?
Yeah, the one thing that just keeps coming to my mind is to, you know, everyone ought to thank God that he allowed us to live in this time. And that sounds really weird because I tend to think, well, I was born in the wrong era. But like you were saying, you know, God chose you and I and everyone else to live now. And that's an honor. If he feels that you were necessary for this time, that's a real honor. And it's incumbent upon us to live in a manner worthy of that call. So thank God today that you live today, that you are here, and ask for that grace to be a witness, to bring the light of Christ to the world today, and to raise the saints in your families and inspire sanctity around you. So, and despite whatever else is going on, whether however wide the chasm is between the soul and the body these days and how people understand the nature of man, you get to share that with people, and that's a gift.
Yes, exactly. So thank you very much for listening. Share on social media. And since this was kind of an interesting episode, we would love to hear what you think. Did we go too far? If you have other ideas that we didn't touch upon, we would love to both hear your opinion on social media, which we will poke some other hornet's nest this week, won't we, Angela, once this episode is out.
I've done a pretty good job at that since I got back on. If you haven't, I'm on Twitter at Angela Thinks, I think is my handle. You'll find me. I'm always tweeting at Daria, so.
Hey, it makes it a lot more fun. I'm not the best at social media. So we will talk about these sacraments and sacramentals again on social media. So let us know what you think. And please share the episode so it can reach to more people.
Yep.
Okay, thank you very much for listening.
This is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni, or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.